Awesome. Wow. Thank you so much. So that now you know a bit about me. I won't introduce myself anymore. I want to jump right in just so that I can use the time properly. When I walked in this morning, it was, you know, we are all celebrating how cool this venue is and how beautiful it is. And like, this must be the most beautiful venue in all our Just Gen congregations in terms of just the setting. And it is like magnificent. But I felt kind of bad because as I walked in, I was like, oh, this is so small. And that was actually what really struck me when I walked in here, because I walked through the kids and I was walking through and then got to the venue and I was just like, oh. It's just small. And I really feel, I was just reminded of that feeling that I got right now. And I want to say, it's great. It's way too small. It's way too small. Like, start making plans. You know what I mean? Like, be ready to be flexible. I know you probably love this place, and who knows, maybe you can do something here or somewhere. But be flexible and be ready. I honestly feel like this is way too small. Do you agree with me? Because it's not just because Christians are going to be attracted, but I feel like people are going to come to know Jesus in the next kind of year like you've never seen before. And I walking in here this morning, I felt, yay, this is great. There's so many new faces that I don't know, but it's just a small start of what God's going to do here. And even like just starting with what I really felt prophetically for this congregation, man, this town, it feels like there is just so much old tradition and religion in this city of George. You know, you just go around and it just feels like people are meeting all over the city going like, here we are, like we have been for the last 100 years. Isn't this great? Isn't this beautiful? But it's time for something very, very fresh and for something that is full of the fire of God, you know? And even as we're worshiping now, I mean, last time I was here, we didn't worship like that in George. It was in the early days, new congregation, a few people in a room, you know, in the Voortrekkershal, and like, it was wonderful because God's doing a new thing and there's a footprint into a new place. So that's always like a step of faith. You're always coming against resistance, all of that. But I did not experience what I experience now in terms of God is here, man. And there is the fire and the life of God here. And that's what this place needs. And I really do feel like people are going to be attracted to Jesus in this place and the life of God here, not just your leaders or your elders or your preachers or the people up front or whatever. It's going to be the life of God. So with that, I feel like this morning I want to equip us, and this might be awkward for new visitors or people that don't know Jesus, because I actually want to talk about how to reach out and lead people to Jesus. And it's really just a simple equipping message of like, guys, this is actually what God has called us to do. And every time I preach this kind of message, it's great because I'm reminded then myself of like, this is the point of it all. Thank you, Jesus, for reminding me why I'm doing everything I'm doing and why I'm still on this planet and I'm not in heaven having an incredible time with you and worshiping you. You know, come on, thank you, Jesus. There's that book, you know, The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, which did the rounds in Just Gen. And I always laugh with that book because my mind immediately goes to the fact that in heaven we're not married. And I always think, sure, there's something I'm not going to be able to do in heaven. I'm so glad I'm married and we can, it's like, anyway. That's not what the book is talking about. When I first heard the title, I'm like, oh yeah, I know what I can't do. Yeah, heaven's going to have to be amazing. Sorry to the singles here. But hey, motivate you to... Yeah, anyway, some of you don't need the motivation. Okay, anyway, moving along. But there's something we can't do in heaven, and that's lead people to Jesus, man. But we're going to take them there, and that's pretty much all we're going to take there, besides ourselves and who we are as people. It's going to be those that we've led to him. And so, Mark, I just want to start with this. Mark 1, this is Jesus stepping onto the scene like a boss, like a king, actually. And we've been preaching the series on the kingdom in City Bowl, in Josh Jen, where we come from. And I love just singing kingdom songs because everything about, like, I'm so filled with this revelation of the kingdom of God. So this is what it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, later on, after John was separated by Herod Antipas, Jesus went to Galilee to preach God's good news. At last, the time has come, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. turn from your sins, believe this good news. And then it goes on. One day as Jesus was walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and brother Andrew fishing with the net, for they were commercial fishermen. Jesus called out to them, "Come, be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and went with him. This is massive, guys. This is the big message of Jesus. I don't know what you think the big message of Jesus is. If I say, what was Jesus' main sermon? Some of you might be love one another, do good things, help the poor, heal the sick, or many things might come to your mind. If I say, what was the big thing Jesus preached all the time? And that probably reveals a lot about like where your heart's at and your gifting maybe and what you long to see, you know? But if you look biblically, the big message of Jesus is the kingdom is here, the kingdom's near. And what he's basically saying, the kingdom is at hand, different translations. But what he's saying is the kingdom is not out there. It's not one day I will be in heaven. It's not one day the king is coming back, which is true. He is coming back. The message Jesus had is the kingdom's here now. Like, Jesus, I'm here, I'm the king, and my kingdom is busy invading this world. It's busy pressing into the darkness of this world. The light has come. This was Jesus' big message, and I love it because over the last couple of weeks, we've seen demons fleeing a lot of the time in many of the congregations across Josh Gen. And that might be weird for some new visitors, but you see it in the Bible all the time. Jesus is walking around and demons start shrieking and they start fleeing and he starts casting them out of people. And there's areas of darkness and oppression, and we can't fully explain it because we don't fully see it spiritually now, but we see it in his word, and we see the freedom and the results with people. When the king comes, demons flee, people are set free, life comes, people are transformed. And we've had incredible testimonies of that the last while. But it's all because the kingdom is breaking in. It's coming. That was Jesus's big, I love, you know, one of the guys said that preached in town, he said, like, if we had to see the headlines like they should be, then every single day when we read the newspaper, we should see the headlines, "The kingdom of God is near." Like, if we really got this, it would be every news broadcast, you know, every internet kind of thing that you're following, news station, it would be, the kingdom of heaven is near. And for us as Christians, that's kind of the revelation Jesus wants us to carry, is the kingdom is here. It's breaking into my life on the inside. It's changing me, and that's breaking out of me and changing people around me. And it can change everything. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so Jesus walks in and he starts preaching this message with great confidence and demonstrating the message as well with signs and wonders and power. But he immediately starts calling people to himself and saying, "Come and follow me." He doesn't just say, he doesn't kind of try and coax people into doing it like, "Hey, it's a really good idea to follow me." No, he's the king. He's filled with confidence. He knows why he's been called. He walks in and he says, "Hey, Simon, Andrew, follow me now. You're going to be my disciples, and I'm going to," and then he says this, "I'm going to show you how to fish for people." From the very beginning, from the get-go, he says, "I'm calling you for you so that you can be my disciple, but I'm going to teach you how to go and make disciples, how to go out there and lead people to me." From the start. And I love this because I know new Christians are like this. You know, no one has to tell a new Christian how to be an evangelist, which is someone who preaches the good news. No one has to tell a new Christian how to go out there and lead their friends to the Lord or invite friends. You know, it's the older guys as we down the line that we're kind of like, "Oh, that's for the new converts. Now I've found my gift and I've found my ministry, you know, is in this area with Christians, and I'm disciple people, or I teach people, or I, you know, lead people into freedom." And those ministries are great, but sometimes we've got to go back to like, hey, hold on. Jesus called his disciples from the start and he said, "I want you to make disciples." That's the whole point. I want you to go out there and fish for people. Okay, so I want to get back there. If you're an old Christian, I want to get back there. I hope you're like that this morning. Like, I want to be motivated for that again. So Jesus is calling disciples today. And I want to use a very simple story. You know the story. Once again, if you're an old Christian, you're like, "Oh, no, it's the evangelism preach from John 4 on the Samaritan woman. I think I've heard this one." I really think there's going to be some fresh stuff. I want to preach some fresh stuff out of this that will really help equip us and hopefully motivate us. Do you know that? That's why we're here, hey? As elders, we're here to equip. As leaders, we're here to equip. As apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, we're here to equip. We're not here to preach a good message so that you're like, yeah, that was a nice Sunday. Let's go have lunch now. I feel so good about myself, you know. No, we're here to equip you to go be the fisherman. We're here to equip you to go and do the job all week long, and then we come celebrate together on a Sunday in a room that is too small, and we're going to be popping at the seams, and it's going to be making some serious noise. That's the nice thing about a small room. It really feels like, yeah, we're all in here, but it's too small, and it's going to have to break out of it soon. Okay, cool. So, we're equipping. So, let's read the scripture together about Jesus and this woman, who obviously has some issues and some problems, and you're going to find out that later. She's a Samaritan woman. Okay, so, John 4, verse 1. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard... Wait, am I going to start at verse... Let's start at verse 4. Okay, just... He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from walking from the long walk, he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So picture midday, sun, heat, no shade, at the well, weary and tired. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone to the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he had and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who thirsts for this water, who drinks this water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It will become a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet, so tell me, what... why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when we will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "What are you doing with her? Why are you talking to her?" The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, "Rabbi, eat something." But Jesus replied, "I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around. The fields, they're already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You alone, you know the saying, 'One plants and another harvests.' And it is true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others already did the work, and now you will get to go gather the harvest." And many Samaritans come, and they believe in Jesus, which is amazing. Okay, at the end of the story. But I'll stop there. There's so much that's happening here between the lines when you read that story. There's like, the story there's very, very little info and the interactions. There must have been so much happening between Jesus and this woman that we don't get, you know. So many piercing glances maybe, or loving looks, or you know, fearful looks from the woman trying to change the subject because it's getting awkward for her, you know. There's like, you got to kind of really meditate on this story to start to see what's really going on here. But here's the deal. There's a few things that happen here. Firstly, this happens when Jesus is weary and tired and he's sitting by the well. And like, if there's one moment that he shouldn't have had to go and reach out to a Samaritan woman, who specifically God says you don't have to reach the Samaritans, you're here, Jesus, for the Jews for now. Like, it's this moment. And yet this is the moment that Jesus has this incredible interaction, which is recorded in Scripture for us, you know. And when he's tired and he's weak and he's thirsty and he's hungry and he's traveled all day in the sun. The first point I want to just make is this. It's simple. It's the best time to love is when you feel like at least. Sometimes it's when you feel like at least, when you're getting tired. God says, I'm going to bring refreshing to you. But it's not going to come by you standing on a Sunday here in a service and going, oh, wow, I feel the Holy Spirit. He's come upon me and I feel so much better for the week. No, it's going to come by you turning your eyes outward and starting to love and pray and reach out to colleagues and co-workers and friends and family and people in George and petrol attendants and shop attendants and the guys you're interacting with. When you start praying and doing that, then I'm going to come. And there's going to be life that's going to flow into you again. Because by the end of the story, Jesus is like, I don't even need to eat. I've got this food that you know nothing about. I feel so nourished because I've been used by God. I'm doing his will. And it's like that. Guys, have you experienced that? I've experienced that many times. Where I feel weak, I feel tired, I feel like I've got nothing to give. And instead of just like sitting there waiting for God to do something, when I start loving people, when I start praying outside of myself and my situation and going, God, come save my family, or God, come save this neighbor down the road, or God, come and like reach these people that are coming that I've invited to church. Jesus, would you save them? Would you reach them? Would you speak to them? Like something just shifts in the atmosphere around me. It's like, oh, okay. I'm getting onto your page, Jesus. I'm doing like what you would have done on a tired, middle of the day afternoon. I'm loving people. And so often in church, I've seen this happen with guys. They're like, man, they get a bit cynical. They get a bit weary. They start questioning the way we do things. I remember this one time this lady came to me and she was a Christian for many years. And she said, yo, I feel like our church, we're just not giving me enough meat. I think I'm going to leave because the teaching is not like, deep enough every Sunday. And I remember just going, no, but hold on. We probably could teach deeper if we had to. I don't know. Maybe I was feeling a bit offended because I'm the one teaching all the time. We probably could do. But actually, we've got new Christians here every week that need Jesus. And they need the basics of the faith. And actually, they need you as a mom and as an older sister to start getting in there and loving them and reaching them. Like, this is not about you. Why are you still coming here to get more meat? You don't need that, you know. You need to go actually start loving and reaching out and welcoming and interacting. So first point, very simple, is don't wait for, sometimes there are times when you don't need another worship session, you don't need actually a longer quiet time, you don't need just a fresh touch from the Lord or some great prophecy over your life. Sometimes it's just, I need to actually engage with what Jesus is engaging with, which is the lost. And it's very easy as us in Josh Gen, because we believe the church must be healthy. We believe we must look after every person that God gives us. And most of our congregations are led by pastors. In other words, shepherds, people that care about the health of every sheep. And it's very easy as a pastor, a local pastor with a congregation, with a flock that Jesus has said take care of, it's very easy to just become all about us and all about our congregation and making sure everyone is healthy. And that's why we need people to come through, and the apostolic and evangelists and the apostles like Andrew and Jonathan Conrath, and we've had these guys come through to shake us up and to go, no, guys, there's a bigger picture. You do not exist for yourself. This building is too small. Come on, turn your attention outward. The beautiful thing is that you're going to get nourished yourself. something's going to happen in you that just goes, this is why I exist. When we are worshiping now and singing, what I was feeling is like, yes, God, we need something big enough to live for. Only your kingdom and you as the king is big enough to live for. Everything else is going to leave me like unhappy, dissatisfied, chasing, you know, building castles in the sand that are just going to get washed away again, climbing ladders of success, realizing this was the wrong ladder. It's actually not worth it. It's actually not that great. It's actually not fulfilling. No, only your kingdom coming into the lives of men and women around me, through me, in me, and then through me. Only that's worth big enough to worth living for and dying for, if need be. So we need to have our eyes lifted. We need to have our motivation brought back. That the reason I do sound, the reason I do kids ministry, the reason I come here early to pray, the reason we preach, the reason why we worship, the reason why we have our home groups, part of the reason, not the only reason, but a huge part, maybe one third of the reason why I do that is all just for the lost. I say one third because we're here for three basic purposes. The one is to worship God and minister to Him. The other is to minister to one another and look after each other as the community of faith. And the third is to get out there and love and reach people. And if we miss that, it's like the third, one leg of the tripod just missing, and it's always going to be falling flat. No matter how much we're trying to motivate ourselves with, you know, looking after people and worshiping God, it's always going to be falling flat. We're always going to be missing it somehow. We're always going to be left dissatisfied. I love those home groups. Have you been in home groups like that? Home groups are great. Like, families, settings where we love one another. But sometimes you're in a home group for a long time and there's just no new life. And no matter how much you try and stir it up, it's not that exciting. But the home group where, you know, the Muslim has just come to faith, you know, and it's this new setting and they're talking about their faith and now you've got to look after them. The home group where the atheists asking questions and they don't really like Jesus, but they're still there because they know that there's life here that they're attracted to. That home group is awesome because it's new babies. It's fresh life, man. We need that all the time. Baptisms and, you know, I at the moment I'm helping to oversee a lot of our work into Khayelitsha, which is a big area. I have no background in like cross-cultural evangelism. I'm learning so much. I don't feel like I can't speak Xhosa or any of our African languages, you know. And yet we're working into this massive area and we're working with pastors and there's a lot of challenges working cross-culturally and probably for them even more than for me. You know what I mean? Shame. They've got to put up with like all my Western ways. And we're learning a lot at the moment about reaching, actually doing this effectively. But in this all, I've often sitting there and I'm going, yeah, God, this is difficult. Like, it's a big work. There are so many church leaders we're working with. There's so much need, so much hunger. And you drive through Khayelitsha a lot, you know, and you're just faced with, like, the problems in this place. Like, where do you start? But I know that there is a place to start. And it starts with Jesus and with His church becoming healthy and actually discipling people and change coming inward. And as I start to get focused on, oh my goodness, we're here because there's millions of souls going to hell for eternity. And we're here to actually bring something that's going to change their lives and their eternities. Then I start to get motivation again. I'm like, oh, you know what? I didn't picture myself doing this, but I'm keen. Can I do it? I'll put my hand up because the motivation's back. And my challenge is, are you motivated by that? Are you doing everything in the church and for one another and in home group? Are you motivated by the fact that people need to come to know Him? Okay. I love Paul sitting in prison. He starts rejoicing and going, because of this, I rejoice and I'll continue to rejoice. Why? Because I'm in prison, but it's become known that throughout the palace guard that I'm in prison for Jesus. And now the gospel's starting to get out there and people are starting to say, well, what is this good news? Like, why would you risk your life for this? Why are you in prison? And he's sitting in a prison writing to the Philippian church going, I am just rejoicing. Why? Because he's seeing the good news come. He's seeing the kingdom breaking in. He's filled with motivation. Okay, secondly, first obstacle to evangelism is I've matured past this. If some of you are sitting here going, I've got my ministry, I've got my gifting, I'm doing other things now, then something needs to shift here. We never mature past this. It is not a gifting and a calling, evangelism. It's for every one of us. Okay, secondly, What I love about this story is it just illustrates how Jesus moves towards the broken, because you start to realize there's something wrong with this woman. She's not with the rest of the women early in the morning when it's in the cool of the day coming to collect water for her family, you know, laughing with the other woman, enjoying chats. And like, there's something wrong. There's shame here. There's isolation here. She's alone. There's brokenness here. She's in the middle of the day. She's all alone in the heat of, you know, the day coming to collect water. And you find out later that she's obviously just very broken relationally. And she's obviously gone from one person to the next. And the whole town obviously knows about this woman and her dealings. And there's a lot of shame and isolation there. But I love the fact that that's what Jesus goes for. I want to remind us of that. That's what Jesus loves. He's so attracted to that. It's like, so this is what he says. Jesus, when he steps on the scene, he says this. He quotes from Isaiah 61, which is all about him. So Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those that mourn that the time of the Lord's favor will come." So notice there, he's been anointed for a purpose. He's not just the anointed, the Messiah. He's not just filled with power and miracles and the Spirit of God for no reason. He says, no, I've been anointed for a reason. It's for the poor. It's for those that are brokenhearted. It's for those that are captives. It's for those that are prisoners. It's for those that are mourning and grieving. He says, this is why I've been anointed. This is what I'm anointed for. And so, therefore, throughout his ministry, whenever there's brokenhearted, sick, captives, demon-possessed, bound up, wherever those people are, prostitutes, the hated, the tax collectors, the fringe of society, wherever those people are, he's attracted to that. And there's this anointing that comes and this power to heal and set free. And I want to remind us that that's where Jesus' heart is today. That he loves those people. As Christians and as leaders, man, I get so embarrassed that this happens. But sometimes it's so easy to slip into that trap of like, wow, if we can influence the influencers, if we can get the wealthy and the influential and the big business guys and the guys that have clout in community and the well-connected guys, if we can reach them, then surely the gospel will come through them to others. And Jesus is like, oh, that might be your plan. It's not my plan. It sounds like a good plan. Sounds like a good strategy. That's not my strategy. My strategy is the ones that are very broken. And by the way, when I say this, it doesn't mean you always look broken on the outside. You might be, you know, very well-to-do on the outside with all sorts of layers of protection, trying to look good for the outside. But inside, you're actually broken. And Jesus is like, I want you. I'm coming for you. I've been anointed to bring freedom to you and life to you. By the way, captives are those that others have put in prison. In other words, stuff has happened to you in your life. You're a captive to what others have done to you. Jesus says, I'm going to set you free, captive. Prisoners are those that are in prison because of their mistakes, stuff that they've done. So they're guilty and they should be guilty and they should be in prison because they've messed up over and over. And he says, no, prisoners, I'm going to set you free. Those that are mourning and grieving, I'm going to come to you. Those who are brokenhearted, I'm coming to you. And so Jesus, throughout his ministry, this is what you see. And I want to remind us of that. I want to remind us that's where our time can go and our capacity can go and our long conversations can go that he has with this woman. It's worth it because that's what Jesus thinks is worth it. And that's where his plan is. And if you read that scripture on in Isaiah, what's so cool is it says, if you just skip down a bit, it says that these guys will be called oaks of righteousness. It says they will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities long ago destroyed. They will revive them though they have been empty for so many generations. Keep going. Verse 5. Or did I give you verse 5? There we go. Yes. Oaks of righteousness in verse 3. Okay. So in other words, these guys are the ones that are going to be rebuilding and repairing and these oaks of righteousness. I've got a friend. His name's Julian Goldswain, and some of you might know him. This guy, he gave his life to the Lord when he was younger, but But through schizophrenia and drug experimenting and wrong choices, but also just a serious mental disease, he ended up in a mental institution after committing some serious crimes, locked up. No hope, schizophrenic, that's you, that's your life for the rest of your life. We're just going to dose you enough and maybe you're going to be relatively normal in this prison come psychiatric ward. Some people came in there and they would minister faithfully into that place and speak about Jesus. And he came back to the Lord in that place and cried out to God. He was broken. He was captive. He was prisoner. That guy is the guy that pretty much planted our City Bowl congregation. That guy is the guy that goes on outreaches, leads teams on outreaches into Richards Bay and into like various towns in the Western Cape and into Khayelitsha. That guy is the guy that's just relocated his life to Weinberg congregation and wants to move out to Musenberg to go and plant another congregation. Like this is my friend Julian. He's like one of my best friends. And we know them well and we love them, and him and his wife is not far behind in terms of brokenness. I don't know which one was worse, you know. But like that's the kind of person God wants to use, save, restore. He's not on any medication now. He's a photographer. He's got a relatively kind of successful business. He's looking after his family. He's an amazing dad, a good husband. Like I say, a church planter, friend to many of you even here. Man, he's an oak of righteousness. But that's the kind of person God wants to save. Remember that. Remember that when they walk in. Remember that when you go, I don't know if this is too far gone. That's the anointing is there for that. If you want to see the anointing and the power and the presence of God in your meetings and in your home groups and all of that, it's there for that. The anointing is there for those people and for those. All we need to do is recognize we need it. If you're one of those sitting here today, brokenhearted or captive or prisoner in any way, all you got to do is recognize I need it. I'm just not going to hide from him. I'm just going to say, Jesus, help me. Come in, Jesus. And he'll come because that's what he's anointed for as the Messiah, which means the anointed one. That's what the Spirit's power is on him for. And it's on us for that. Okay. Cool. I love Jesus, man. He just crosses the sea for that one demoniac, crazy guy. One guy, you know, crosses the sea, sets him free from legion of demons. How about the thief on the cross? Like if there's one moment where I'm like, Jesus, seriously, you had an excuse not to love that broken thief, maybe murderer, criminal that was next to you with his friend that's mocking you. Like if there's one moment, Jesus, where surely you've got an excuse to go, right now I'm busy. I'm going to think of myself right now and I'm going to think of my family right now that's weeping and crying there and I've got nails driven through my hands and crown of thorns and I've been whipped almost to death and there's ridicule, some mocking and laughing, others weeping and crying. My mom, like, it, and there's this guy next to me who starts saying, remember me, Jesus. Remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus says, I'll remember me and you. In fact, today you're going to be there with me. And he reaches out and loves him. And you just go, okay, Jesus. Jesus was, he had his priorities somewhere else. The people he reached out to, the times when he reached out. Ah. So, there's power for that. Thirdly, I just want to say, be confident in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I love it. Jesus, what I mean is be confident in the Holy Spirit. Jesus immediately turns the conversation to, hey, you need the Holy Spirit. You need living water. You need the power of God in your life. In other words, he could have said a lot of things. He could have preached a lot of different sermons. He's very quick to say, you need living water. And he doesn't say, hey, when you've cleaned yourself up, when you're a better person, when you've got your behavior under control, then maybe the God will give you this gift. He says, God wants to give you this gift right now of the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit right now. You see, one of the big obstacles to evangelism is this guy just seems too far gone. I've thought that before. I've thought, like, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know if I want to reach out. I don't even know if I want to engage and start a relationship and start having coffee with them and start, I don't know, because they just seem too far gone. There's too many issues. It's too prickly. It's going to go bad for me. They're going to get offended. They're going to attack me. I don't know. Like, or they're just so full of problems and they're old now and they're never going to change or whatever it might be. Jesus was confident that if the Holy Spirit came into the person, everything can change. And what's amazing is that just the chapter before is when he talks to Nicodemus, who's this religious Pharisee, you know, who knows all the truth and he does all the good deeds and he follows the law perfectly. When he talks to Nicodemus, he also talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, there's this wind that's blowing, the Spirit of God, and he wants to make you alive. And you need to be born again by the Spirit of God, and then you will see the kingdom. And with the most broken and with the Pharisee, he says, I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit. And I really think this is a huge key for us in evangelism. The key here is it's not all up to me. It's not all up to my counseling abilities and psychology and explaining the scriptures and debating the apologetics of all that stuff. It's not up to that. All I need to do is go, you need the Holy Spirit. Because once the Holy Spirit comes, if you receive this gift of the Spirit, everything will change from the inside. Everything changes. You need to be born again. That's the problem with so much of South Africa, is that there's so many so-called Christians going to church and doing the religious thing, and there's no life, there's no zeal, there's no living for Jesus, there's no, I'm going to drop everything and follow you from this moment on, Jesus, my priorities are changed. None of that happens, and people are trying to stir people up, going like, cheerleading them to like, come on, be a better Christian, love Jesus, go to church more, but they're not, because they're not changed from the inside. They're not born again by the Spirit of the living God. Man, when that happens, it all makes sense. It's like that baby in the womb that's like can't hear the sounds properly. It's darkness. It's like he says you need to be born again. It's like being born into a whole new world. Everything, it's the kingdom is massive, and now it all makes sense. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. Does it make sense? So he's confident. Jesus is confident that if they'll just receive the Holy Spirit. What I want to say to us as a church is make space for grace. Make space for the Holy Spirit to move. Sometimes all we need to do is we don't have to lead them, you know, explain the gospel and get them to kind of pray the sinner's prayer with us out there. Like that's all we need to do is tell a simple testimony like this woman, like, hey, come meet this guy who knows me. And what she's not saying is he actually talked to me and he loved me and this is crazy. Like, come meet this guy, Jesus, and you'll be changed. And for us as congregation, sometimes that's all we need. It's in times of worship when we're loving God and when he's moving and there's this prophetic word and someone speaks the heart of God, the fresh word of God to us. And then someone shares a testimony about how God, like, you know, the other day we had a testimony of a guy got up and he said, like, I want you to know, I'm so ashamed because me and my girlfriend, or actually it was wife at that time, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, we had an abortion. And I've never been able to speak that out. I've never been able to, and now I'm publicly speaking it out to everybody, saying Jesus has healed me of that thing that I did, and I've been carrying such guilt, and I know that I'm forgiven, and he set me free. In that moment, I got to grab the mic and go, like, who here wants to give their lives to this Jesus that is so gracious and forgives you of anything, even the most shameful stuff you think you've done, or you have done? And you think it's like completely separated. And like three people said, like, yes, I want to give my life to this Jesus, because it was a moment. Now, I don't know if I had to just go and talk and try and convince that person. I don't know what would have happened. But in a space where there's grace of God, where the presence of God is, if our home groups are filled with the Holy Spirit and worship and life, if our meetings are filled with that, it actually can be so easy, even for the most broken, the most difficult, the most stubborn people, because it's like in that place defenses crumble and you just, there's life here. I love it when people say to me, and I've heard this a lot recently, which is so exciting, when they say to me, I don't know what it is about worship. There's something happening. And what they're trying to explain is the presence of God. They just can't explain it because they're not believers or they're very new Christians. They're like, there's something happening. I haven't felt it. I've gone to other places and other churches and I don't feel it, but there's something happening here, which is so cool. And I'm just like, God, please. May that be every week from now on forever. Please, Jesus, and every meeting. Have confidence in the Holy Spirit's power that he can do it, man. The other thing that happens as Jesus talks to this woman, and this is kind of pretty much the last one, that I want to do is, it comes out that she's obviously ashamed. She's got lots of husbands. She's never been able to get it right with any of them. There's been divorce. There's been very possibly adultery involved. She's now living with a guy that she's not married to, which she knows is not God's way. It's like very, it's very shameful. And it comes out, and she immediately tries to change the subject. She's like, hey, let's talk about like which mountain we worship on, and let's talk about the finer details of the law, some of that stuff that I remembered. It's like a very obvious dodge. Like, can we please talk about something else, not my life right now? Because Jesus, in that moment, he just exposes the real need. Like, you need healing, you know? And she changes the subject. What I love is that Jesus doesn't say, hey, woman, like, let's get back to you and what you need and, you know, your relational brokenness. He doesn't do that. He engages with her, and he says, and he actually reveals some of the most incredible revelations about worship, about how we are going to worship God, and about like the new covenant of how we worship. Basically, he just carries on talking and engaging with her and loving her. And through this whole conversation, I don't know if it's Jesus' words as much as the fact that he is just with her and loving her and engaging her and looking her in the eyes and treating her with dignity and respect. I don't know what was more powerful for the woman. I think it might have been just the way that he treated her. And so he said some powerful things. And this woman runs off, and her testimony is like, Jesus said very little, but she's like, he knows everything about me. He told me my whole life. And yet he still talked to me, and yet he still loved me. And when that woman goes back to the town, there's something obviously in her boldness and in the way she speaks. The whole town comes out to see Jesus. She becomes like the Christianity's first evangelist, like mass crowds coming to Jesus, this broken woman. It's just beautiful because something in her is so changed, so bold, so different, so unashamed, because she's been loved in this unconditional way. I'm just going to speak to you. I'm not condemning you right now. I'm not telling you what you need to get right or what you should have done. I'm just giving you dignity and worth and spending time with you. And I just love that. And I want to say to us once again, guys, you might not think you're the greatest evangelist, and you might really be bad at it. You might struggle to explain the gospel. And the little tip for you is just tell your testimony. Just share a few things about what Jesus has done for you. That's the best thing you can give to any of the people that you know. It's probably not going to help to debate with them or to defend with them. But what you can do is give dignity and love and worth. And what we can do as a community is, no matter who walks in here, we can engage and we can speak and we can create a warm space and we can find out about them and love them. And people's lives are going to be changed, because actually one of the deepest longings that every person has is, am I accepted? Is anyone going to actually love me? I'm going to try and make them love me through my riches and my car and my wife and my whatever, exploits and my accomplishments. But am I loved? And we can actually show people that even before they hear the gospel. And when they hear the gospel that Jesus loves them, they're like, oh yeah, I totally get that, because that's how I feel when I walked in here. You know what I mean? Oh, it's so powerful. Guys, there is very little that's more powerful than someone being born again. I remember, I tell the story quite a lot because it was just one of my greatest moments, and I'm so glad that Devin's here. One of my greatest moments when that guy was born again. We were doing an Alpha course, and we just were creating a space where unbelievers could come, and we were trying to love them. And the course was just an excuse to get people together, but we knew that if we love them and if we're with them, and you know, they're going to feel something they've never felt before. And I remember the one session we were praying, and the whole idea was to pray for the lost out there. And we're praying, and I'm very aware that some of the people in the circle have never given their lives to Jesus. They've never been born again by the Spirit of God, become his children. And so we're standing there and in the circle, and I just said, hey, is there someone here that actually wants to be born again and become God's son right now? And I remember Devon said, he like put up his hand, or he said like, yeah, me, I'm keen. I need this. And in that moment, I can't explain to you, I was at the birth of my kids. both of them delivered at home and kind of helped the midwife deliver them, caught them, one hand, 1 pound, you know. They're very slippery. And that moment is unbelievable. When a baby is getting born is the most incredible, incredible moment when it's your child is coming into this world, you know. And it felt exactly like that. It felt like, I just remember this feeling of like the Father is here and there's a birth happening. I mean, I've seen this happen many times, but I don't know what it was about that moment, but it was so real. It was like, it's light and dark. It's a whole new person that is standing before me right now, that is loved by the Father and is one of his children. There's nothing better than seeing people come to know Jesus. It always makes it all worth it. And like Jesus, you're like, oh, in that moment, I'm like, this is why I'm alive, is to see this, what's happened with me, happen with other people. Like, this is why I exist. I've got food that you don't know about. I'm so nourished right now because I'm doing the actual will of the Father. Now, I really want to leave you with that and inspire you and just say, guys, do the will of the Father. Don't get bored. Don't look for the next, you know, problem in the church and the next thing and the next irritation with your leader or your home group. Don't worry about that. Just let's grow up and start focusing on why we're actually still on this planet. Through little interactions, little chats, little, hey, Jesus did this. Hey, why don't you come with me? We're having a sunrise service. Hey, why don't you know my son's getting baptized? I'd love you to witness it. Hey, like through little moments. And people come into a space where the presence of God is and where the preaching of his word is and where his truth is coming and conviction and God starts to give birth to new babies that are his children now. And everything's different for them, like Devon. So could we just pray? And I'd love us to respond to this. And I think, yeah, it's one of those messages where I don't think you have to ask for a response. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're not going to respond, then there's a serious problem. So we're probably just going to pray for one another because we all need prayer for this. And I'll get there in a moment. But before we get there and pray for a response, like Jesus said, I've been anointed to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for captives and prisoners, good news for those who are brokenhearted, those who are mourning or grieving over some sort of loss or disappointment. I've got an anointing to come in and to set you free and to give you what you've longed for. And Jesus sat with that woman and he said, if only you would drink of the real water, if only you would drink of the water I'm offering you, which is the Holy Spirit. It's God himself. If you only you would drink of me and come to me, then you will never thirst again. The deepest longings and sadness, you think your need is water here. You think your need is just your relationships to be fixed, but your deepest need will be satisfied if you would only drink from me. And I want to ask, just with every eye closed here, let's just close our eyes, because I want to give an opportunity. If there's someone here today that says, I need a drink of that living water, I realize today that Jesus is offering this life to me. Maybe for whatever reason you've been resistant, or you've been hiding, or you've been maybe ashamed, or you've been thought, maybe I don't need this. But today you realize, I need this. I actually really do. I just want to open up my heart to the living God who is here right now. I need to be born again. Maybe long ago you did this. Maybe you made a commitment to Jesus, but you realize, man, I don't even know if that was real. I need to come back to the living God. I need to be born again. And if that's you today, just while every eye is closed, would you just stick your hand up and put it down again? Just as a sign saying, God, I'm responding to you. I need a drink of you. I want to make you my Lord and my Savior this morning. Is there anyone like that this morning? We're not looking around. I just want to pray for you in a moment. Is there someone like that that says, that's me? Would you just put your hand up quick and stick it down again? Say, that's me. Anyone like that? I really feel like there might be one or two here that really need to come back to him. Don't be afraid. We've all done this. We've all given our lives to him, or most of us have anyway. Is there anyone like that? I'm just going to wait for a moment. Say, that's me. That's me. I want to drink of the living water this morning. I want to drink of the Holy Spirit. I need him. I don't need to understand it all. I don't need to see how this is all going to work out. But I want to just start by responding to Jesus and saying, here I am, Lord, come. Come and be my Savior. Is there anyone like that? Thank you, Jesus, wonderful God. Come and move amongst your people, Lord. Come and move amongst your people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Beautiful Jesus. It says, I need to be a child of God. Maybe that's the word that's crying out in your heart. I need to be a child of the living God. I want to be his son. I want to be his daughter. So I'm going to move on in a moment. But is there anyone like that? Just one more time. Maybe you're wrestling and you're like, I don't know. That's why I'm giving you time, because sometimes it's a bit of a wrestle. It's like, I'm afraid, I'm embarrassed, I'm nervous or whatever. But you're like, I need this. So last time, just stick your hand up, say, that's me. Put it down again. I want to receive Jesus this morning. Okay. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So for the rest of us, could we stand? So Jesus said this. He said, when he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them, he said, he didn't say, go pray for the crowds. He said, pray for the workers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will raise up and send out workers. And so that's a very simple prayer that I think we need to pray for one another. And what I want to ask is maybe we could just, if Chad's okay with it, I don't know, just pray in like groups of three or four and just spend a quick moment just going for each person, just praying for them as a worker in their space, in their field of work, in their school or in their like clinic or whatever it is, just praying for them. And if there's something you want to bring out, like, man, this is an obstacle for me, this is something that I struggle with, or, you know, I need boldness, I need to just love people more, just bring it out and say, man, this is what's happened. Well, I've been so focused on myself, I've forgotten about this, I need to be less selfish. Whatever it is, just bring it out. And maybe for a moment, we can just pray for one another. Maybe the musos can come out, that would be cool. Yeah, that would be cool. So just get into a little group of like three or four. If you're a visitor, chill, sit down, relax. Don't worry about doing this. And you can have coffee with us later. But if not, could we just get in a little groups and let's just pray for one another. Pray for the Spirit of God, man, to fill us with boldness again.